We've been looking at expressions found in the prison epistles. We looked a little bit at Ephesians. We looked a little bit at Philippians. Tonight we're going to look at Galatians. Now in Philippians, we looked at Christ is my life. For me to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21. And then in Philippians, we also looked at 3:8 and 4:13. 3:8, I regard all things as lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then when we were at Oconomowoc, we looked at Ephesians and the famous three expressions in Ephesians is we are seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. That's Ephesians 2:6. And then Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of your vocation and stand firm, 6:14. Tonight we're going to look at three expressions. Of course, I'm being very selective. You may have different scriptures that you enjoy in Galatians. But basic scriptures to our Christian walk and heritage. We're going to look at Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. I don't care how long we've been believers, how much training we've had, how much education we have, lack of education, what our occupation is, we are always going to have to deal with sin. Always. We'd like to think, well, now that I've come this far, I'm not really bothered by these terrible temptations, these foolish desires. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. When we're young in the faith, we're so zealous and willing, and we want to change, we want to commit, we want to submit, we want to grow, we want to gain understanding. We look at this verse, and I'm sure as many of us, when we were young, we went to conferences and we heard so much teaching on, I am crucified with Christ. Sin should no longer be so alluring, and we're dead to sin, alive to God. Crucifixion is a horrible thing. It's not easy to look at. It's terrible, dreadful, heinous. Now the sin in our life is like that. Destroys us, keeps us out of fellowship with God. We lose interest. And we got to keep reminding ourselves, as His believers, as those who love the Lord Jesus, wait a minute. I'm crucified with Christ. Oh, I'm alive. But my life now is different. Because it's no longer I who lives. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He was crucified for me. He took away my sins. And now I can live. Not my life, but the life He wants for me. And how often we have to remind ourselves of this truth. It's simple. And maybe some of us have heard it so often that it's become, oh, I don't know, we've become dull of listening, insensitive to to what it means to be crucified with Christ. And we let little things come into our lives. And all of a sudden we wake up in the morning and we become very indifferent. Very indifferent to God Himself. Very indifferent to the people of God. To the needs of God's people. To the needs of those who are serving God. And then we begin playing games. And play games with our Christian life. We pretend. We pretend to be what we are not. Oh, we look back on those moments in our youth, in our young Christian days, when everything was so bright and positive, and every morning we just were so anxious to get out of bed and to serve. Now it takes time to get out of bed. Now it takes effort to serve. And the culprit is sin. We get used to doing what pleases self. And we don't want anybody to change that. Going back to the beginning of what I was speaking about in Brooklyn, that group of believers is used to doing things a certain way. And when we turn our eyes away from the needs of people around us, we call that selfishness. And it tends to be sinful. When we get so comfortable that we can no longer express to others our love for Christ, we're in danger, all of us, of forgetting who we are and what Christ has done for us. As a young man, when I was facing temptation, I had to keep reminding myself, Bob, remember, you belong to the Lord Jesus. You are crucified with Christ. There's nothing to glory in the flesh. We want to glory in the Lord. On Sunday we were talking about being attached to things, and you know, you stay with Ed and Dorothy, and we joke a lot. Somebody will say something and they'll say, you were talking about things. You know, I'd like to buy a new car. You would. You said we shouldn't get attached to things. But we do express our desires, what we want to do. But when you're together, just talking together as believers, do you ever say to each other, you know, you talk about things you want? You know, I really purpose in my heart, I want to reach that neighbor for Christ. You know, it's a simple matter. You're not putting that on. You're saying that. Something that you desire to do. But do we talk that way to each other? Is that what our desire is? I know we have devotions and we look at the Word of God and it's very personal. We're not going to call somebody up. Hey, this morning I found the most precious little gem in the Word of God. You want to call up and say, how's the baby, and do you have enough money, and did you go to the store, and what movie did you see, and has the car broken down again, or someone says to Jim, I got trouble with my car, you know. Little things. But are we dealing with what counts in our lives? And often many of our heartaches and our headaches come because of sin. We don't want to label it as sin. We don't want to deal with that sin. No, we're beyond that, but we're not. one of the young believers in our French group said, why is that, Bob? Why isn't he just delivered us from all this? Here I think I'm going on for the Lord, and all of a sudden, bam, I fall on my face. I say something at work. I get angry with someone. What am I going to get over this? And we have to say to him, not until we're changed, not until the Lord comes. But don't get discouraged. It's part of life, the Christian life, dealing with sin. Now you know in the scriptures, although God sees all sin alike, we deal with sin differently, don't we? We deal with sin on the individual level. John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're on an individual daily level, we're dealing with sin. We're confessing our sins to God. That's very personal. Now, we don't have to confess those sins to everybody. I know there's that idea we should confess sins one to another. What kind of sins do we confess one to another? Our daughter said they had a confession session in Granada when they went there. Our daughter and her husband went to Granada for 14 days. Took 23 young people with them to the island. And they had a confession of sin. And one young girl, listen to me, is this what we want? She said, I've been lusting after Gerald. I think of the man's point of view. Wow! That's great. She's been lusting after me. I got step one in the door. You know, these things backfire. There is a sense of personal confession of sin to God. But then you get to Matthew 18. If anyone has sinned against you. Now that's got to be taken care of between two people. There's a sin that I can take care of before God. I confess that and it's taken care of. But now I've sinned against a brother or a sister and we've got to get that taken care of. That's got to be straightened out. There has to be forgiveness. There has to be confession to I did this. But then it gets tacky. The person says, no, I didn't steal any money from you. You're crazy, I'm not going to. But you did. I know you stole money from me. No. And let's say the person can prove that. The other Christian doesn't want to think it. So he takes two witnesses with him. One or two, and says, I want to straighten this out. You stole $200 from me. I can prove it, and they give them. I couldn't care less. Get out of here with your witnesses. I have nothing to do. I don't care. Well, then, you got to bring it before the church. Hopefully, we don't have to take that step, because then it becomes a public sin. So you deal with sin in a personal way. You deal with sin with another individual. And then you get to 1 Corinthians 5, and there are sins that affect the public testimony of the body of Christ. And there are 6 sins mentioned there. And those sins have to be dealt with severely. There has to be discipline if there is no repentance. Unfortunately, the Corinthian church was tolerating a sin that was terrible. A man was sleeping with his mother-in-law. And they let it go. Paul said, you can't do that. That's got to be dealt with. Well, I know that there are sins in that 1 Corinthians 5. The sexual ones, but defamation of character is a terrible sin. It has to be dealt with publicly. Drunkenness. We were in a meeting in Quebec, and there was a man there. Came to the meeting 6 months, and 6 months he went on a drunken spree and went to prostitutes and did all kinds of terrible things, confessed it and came back to the meeting for 6 months, and then went on a 6-month drunken spree and slept with prostitutes and everybody comes. I said, this can't go on. The man has to be dealt with severely. And more than a six-month thing, he's got to get this out of his life. And they said, oh, really? So there are things that have to be dealt with. I know it's very ticklish today. You heard of the case in California. A woman was accused of adultery. She told the elders of her church. It wasn't an assembly, but that doesn't make any difference in an evangelical church. And this has got to go public. She said, I don't want it to go public. They went public, and she got $650,000 in a court case against the church, defamation of character. So people are saying, we've got to be careful how we discipline fellow believers. They might get the courts after us. But we have to follow the scriptures. So as an individual Christian, I am crucified with Christ. I don't want the sin question to be dominant in my life. I want it to be nailed to the cross. I want to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus. I want to walk in newness of life. Now he gives us the strength to do that. Second important expression in Galatians that I have picked out. One of the key verses in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, why is it I have known some lovely assemblies that have a great knowledge of the Word of God, but who are so legalistic, they choke you to death. You can't move. Well, the Pharisees were very good at making up lists of things that had to be done. To make you a good Jew, you had to do just so many things. They had so many laws of cleanliness. What should be washed, how it should be washed. All of a sudden, we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he frees us from our sins. He frees us from ourselves. He frees us from this life. He gives us a new life. His life. Well, we all have pressures. We're uncomfortable with freedom. Give me laws. Oh, Bob, if you could just tell us the secret of the Christian life. There are a lot of books. The secret of the Christian life. I didn't know it was a secret. But there are many. The secret of Christian living. And you read through the pages and they tell you, oh, wonderful, there are seven things you've got to do. Wow, I've got the whole thing down. And all of a sudden you meet Christians and they got 8, 9, and 10. Now that's 10 things to do. And there's another one. No, 11 and 12. 12! I thought there were 7! And someone says, you don't have to do anything. Scrap all 12. What? Several years ago, we tried to start a meeting in Montreal. It was a tough road to go. There was a young fellow there, 22 years old. Very bilingual. He came from Ontario, living in Montreal. And a very bohemian, live and let live. And one day I was giving a message on liberty, but I said every freedom demands a choice. So we do live by choices. We have to make choices in our lives. Either to do it this way or to that way, follow this set of ideas or convictions, but it's all choices we're making. He said, we don't make any choices. God does it all. I said, you choose to believe that. Huh? In telling me there are no choices, you've made a choice already. Oh, he said, you make me sick. That's not right. But it is right. We're all making choices. We have a freedom in Christ. But many of us would rather have a bunch of laws. Now you listen to the Bible teaching on the radio. They say, get your pen and pencil out. What I'm about to tell you is very important. There are six, and then they tell you these six things you have to do. Now remember that you must do these things. And people like that. They put those down and they say, well, wait a minute now. This was so-and-so said, Dobson said that this, we have to do that. He said that. Swindle. We were listening to Swindle, and these are great men of God, don't get me wrong. And we were down in Florida in the Bible conference, and the men will get up there and they say, now listen to this, get your pencils out, note this. And people want to write books, and I know we must try in some way to find some mature outlook in life. But this is a vast, vast subject. God is expressing himself to each through each one of you, varied and rich and wonderful, that I don't know if we can really put it all down in one or two or three expressions. There are things we should continue to call to mind because they're in the Word of God. But there are hundreds of expressions. And maybe we pick and choose. I've done that a little bit since I've been here, looking at these wonderful prison epistles. There are outstanding lines of thought. They just jump out at you. And one of them is here, stand fast therefore in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. Now there were people coming and they were saying to these Christians, you must be circumcised. You've got to follow circumcision to be justified before God. You need to have a religious experience. Well, we're doing that today, only differently, among many evangelical groups today. You're going to hear this. The Vineyard movement is pushing this. You've got to have an experience with Christ. You have to have the Christ experience. Whatever that means. And it has to be physical. I'm not talking about a spiritual experience. You've got to have a real, physical, feeling type of experience with God. Go out and touch a tree, I don't know. Touch a leaf. Suck in the air. Look at a sunset. Smell a flower. I don't know. Touch the Bible. Do something. You've got to have an experience. What happens, unfortunately, is someone finds an idea and they push the idea and they go overboard. And they think that the whole Christian life can be read through one word or one expression. It's not done that way. Our Lord Jesus Christ is too vast. How are we ever going to know the heights, the depths, the lengths of his love? I mean, we're living in a creative environment that's never ending. So if you would say, well, there are certain things we have to do. Yes, there are. But that's not the only part of it. There are many other things. Well, what are you trying to say? In other words, you can't put a handle, you can't put a name, you can't define the Christian life? We can. But there's no one definition that's going to be perfect. It's like love. It's hard to define love. You have to live it. Now we're making some choices. And I think this is what Paul is trying. You've got to live the Christian life to know what it means to walk with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some experience will come in. Your will be there. There will be feelings. There will be perception. There will be intelligence. There will be conclusions. There will be conflict. There will be sorrow. There will be pain. But stand fast, he says. And don't let anybody come to you and say, now, Bob, we're working together here on the Gaspé Coast. And this is Sunday, you understand? Yes? Remember, there's no swimming in the ocean on Sunday. I beg your pardon? If you're going to work with us in the Gaspé and reach these people, remember, and it's, we know it's 86 degrees outside, but remember, this is the Lord's Day. This is Sunday. And on Sunday, we do not swim in the ocean. I didn't realize that. So what are you going to do? Are you going to work with us? Or are you going to swim in the ocean? Can I ask you, can I go down and visit the beach? Because, you know, we're going to be a testimony to these people, and you know what their feelings are about the first day of the week. We went to the beach. It was in a little town. There were 3,000 people swimming in the ocean at the beach. At least 3,000. Maybe there were 5,000. And all these people just have no ball here. And I can't go in the ocean because I'm going to. What I was going to do, I don't know. But we do this. We set laws. And they strangle you and you don't want to do that. And you know what happens when you get into this legalistic thing? Somebody always has a little bit better legalistic system. Someone always has another one. You think you've done it all. We were in Boston. I was a young man then. And this fellow invited me to his house for dinner. Just as we walked in, he said, whatever you do, Bob, don't pick up any of the newspapers you see lying around the house. And don't read them. Why? Because on the Lord's Day, you only read the Bible. You don't read newspapers. Thanks. You know, it's funny when that happens. Every newspaper in the house jumps right at you. And you feel so good, you just walk, and I'm not going to read you. Can't read any of that. Well, we do set up these things. And we don't want to, but this happens. We were down at Bible Town, and they closed their swimming pool on Sundays. Can't swim in their swimming pool on Sundays. We all do this. I'm just giving you some little ones. But we are free in Christ. Free to live for Him. There have been many, many hearts broken and many, many debates and foolish arguments over nothingness. Over legalism, over human laws. Oh yes, we have things that we need to do. Even on the first day of the week, we've got to gather together. That's when the church gathered together. I would say this, that if you're going to cut your lawn, at least do it after the breaking of bread. I mean, don't do it. You look out there and there's Charlie. Should be breaking bread, but he didn't have time Saturday, so he cuts his lawn. Well, to me, that's a little bit extreme, because we want to be together. We want to meet with the Lord. He deserves our presence with Him. And then the last expression is found in verse 25 that I'd like to emphasize. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, we live with Almighty God. Ruth was telling us a little story just before the meeting tonight that the Jewish woman talking to her. And she said, I'm lonely. And you're going to be near where I am. Oh, I'm so happy because I'm so lonely. She said, Ruth, who do you talk with when you're all alone? Who? Of course, Ruth said, I don't know. I have anybody to talk to. No, she didn't say that. She said, I talk with the living God. Well, to the average person, that's Looney Tune. That's ridiculous. I mean, what do you mean? To have fellowship with God, to to walk in the Spirit. Now, this path we walk here is difficult. We played golf at a place this week, and there were hills all over the place. I mean, we played 18 holes, and with the group. And that was come on. Old guys like me going up and down those hills trying to hit that little white thing in a hole. Those holes, they're never where you think they are. Running all over. Of course, they have in golf, they have what they call woods. And I always thought woods meant ball in woods. And that's where the ball always goes when I'm hitting with those woods. But here we have a rugged road, a difficult. We all know that. I mean, Bob, you don't have to tell us that. But as we walk, we must walk. Not only, see, when I think of live in the Spirit, sort of in the mind. You know, you live in the Spirit. Wow. We're seated together with Christ in the heavenlies, and I can enjoy the Christian life right here in my mind, and no one can take that away from me. But we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. People are supposed to recognize by our attitude, by our walk, by the way we express ourselves, by what we reflect in our eyes even, that living hope, that life in Christ. We're to walk in the Spirit. Now that does not mean any sense of competition. We're not trying to be spiritual. I was at Laval University learning the French language. And there was a cafeteria there. I'd go to my classes and go into the cafeteria. Get my tray and put it down. And this Laval University is totally Catholic. Very staunch, traditional Catholic university. They taught French to beginners or people wanting to learn the language. So when I got into the cafeteria, got down, put it there, and I just did this, bowed my head, and gave thanks. No one else was giving thanks. All the professors, they were all dressed in black, they're called the teaching fathers, but no one was giving thanks. Well, somebody must have picked up on that, I don't know. After the third day, one of the teaching fathers, all dressed in black, he walks in, walks up to the table, slams his tray on the table. He probably spoke in Latin. I looked at that. Now, we don't want to do that. We're not talking about that. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. We want to draw attention to Christ. We want His life to be lived in our life in such a natural, wonderful way that people are just going to say, wow. We don't want to just live in the Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit. That means we have to walk in line with the person of Christ and His Word. We've got to know what we believe, why we believe, and how to believe. We're dealing with sin. I'm crucified with Christ. That's good news. We're dealing with freedom. What do I do now as a Christian in this wonderful new life? I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to draw attention to myself. And I don't want it just to be in my mind. I want people to see Christ in me. So we want to walk in the Spirit, in the freedom of a life
that's crucified with Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will give us wisdom and direction. You will help each one of us to walk worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us all to be thinking about our life and seeking to live our life honestly, transparently, and fully. We thank you for your grace, which is sufficient for all our needs. We thank you for your love to us, and we thank you for this life you've given to us. May we be held accountable to you, we ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.